This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Our scripture for this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 31 through 35, and verses 69 through 75. This can be found on page 10 in your service guide. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thank you, Kim. This morning we will finish Matthew 26. We've been in it several weeks. So, yeah, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into this text. Father in heaven, we thank you for the passage that Kim just read. We ask that this morning as we spend time in these seven verses and in the preceding context of Matthew 26, that you would take your word and use it in our lives. For your word is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit. Lord, in divining, just determining the intentions of our hearts, our motives, our sins, the things we're thinking of, Lord, we ask that your word would do its work. Let it be powerful in our lives and change us. Help it to, may it give us the ability to understand where we stand with you and move us and draw us toward you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Have you ever blown it in life? I mean, don't answer out loud, all right? So just, or don't hold up your hand or anything. So, I mean, blown it. I mean, really blown it. You didn't take a wrong turn on a road and go down a one-way street and everybody's blowing a car or their horns at you. You know, I don't mean that kind of mistake. I mean, really blown it. I mean, just a massive, massive sin. It's just a big, big mistake. I mean, I guess any sin is horrible, right? But let's face it, some sins have more consequences than others. They're more severe than other sins. And if you're thinking, well, yeah, I've made some mistakes, I've committed some sins, but I'm not that bad, I'm not as bad as others who have sinned. And I guess my word to you is congratulations. That puts you in the group with the Pharisee who stood before the Lord and said, "I'm glad I'm like that, not like that tax collector." So that's not a good place to be. We need to own it. We need to know and understand that. And so, sometimes I look back on my life and I really and truly wonder, and I look at things I've done, just how the Lord could love me. You know, I really think that. I'm not just saying that to kind of get the sermon kicked off. I honestly believe that as I look at the things that I've done in my life. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but That's how I feel sometimes. And the older I get, it seems like it hurts worse because I understand more of the holiness of God and the depth and darkness of the sin that's in my heart. And it makes me more gratitude. It gives me more gratitude. It makes me more grateful. So it reminds me that the gospel is for losers. The gospel is for losers like me. Like me. I hope if you've blown it in life that you're turning to Christ. You're turning to Christ. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to work through these seven verses. But before we do, I need to set the text up. So what we need to do is study the whole context of Matthew 26. And so we're going to look at the seven verses, but we're going to work backwards for a little bit. And so get the feel of the passage as we close out this chapter. And so Matthew records Peter's denial of Jesus. And if you were here last week, we saw Jesus' trial in the courtyard or in the house of Caiaphas, but he records Peter's denial of Jesus on the heels of this trial. Jesus' trial and Peter's denial, they're set side by side in this chapter for a reason. Matthew wants to make this dramatic contrast between Peter and Jesus and what's going on here. So let's consider the contrast between Jesus and Peter. So Jesus was falsely accused of insurrection and blasphemy. Peter was rightly accused of being a disciple, right? Then Jesus was questioned by the high priest Caiaphas. Peter was questioned by the priests of the servant girls. You remember hearing that, right? And then both men take oaths and swear to tell the truth. Jesus stands before his accusers and denies nothing. Peter, on the other hand, cowers before the questioners and denies everything. And sadly, he even denies that he was a disciple or follower of Jesus. And in the end, Jesus stood firm, and even when everyone abandoned him, he offered his life as a ransom for sinners, for those people who had abandoned him, who had denied him, his friends who walked away from him. Even though Peter disowned him, Jesus didn't disown Peter. And this is very good news for those of us who've blown it in life. For losers like us, right? It's good news for Christians who make mistakes and crash and burn in their lives. So the bottom line is this. The comparison and contrast of these two stories, it gives powerful evidence of the work that Jesus can do in a life. And it shows us that Jesus, as a suffering servant, is the only one who could do that work for us. And by his sinless endurance, he won the victory for us all. And for all who trust him as the Lord and Savior, they can be saved. We can be saved. Last Sunday, I closed the sermon by recounting Peter's drift. And so we're going to work back even deeper into Matthew 26. And so before we get to Peter's denial in verses 69 through 75, let's just kind of backtrack just a little bit, because it's really incredible to watch and to track with Peter's denial of Jesus, to see how he just drifted away. And so first, Peter boasted to Jesus that when they were on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember, that he would never abandon Jesus. I'll never walk away from you. I'll never do that. And Jesus told him in verse 34, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter, in his pride, rejected Jesus' words. And then he and all the disciples, if you remember, they said, "Look, even if we have to die with you, we will not deny you. We will not deny you. We will die with you, Jesus." And then they reached the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked his disciples to pray, and he took Peter, James, and John deeper into the garden with him so they could pray with him. Yep, Peter fell asleep. And then while Peter was sleeping, Judas arrived with the mob to arrest Jesus, right? Peter wakes up. He tries to cut off the servant's head only cut off his ear. I mean, he failed at that too. He couldn't even defend Jesus with a sword. And he took another step away. And then after Jesus was arrested, here's where we really see it. Peter begins to fall back and drift further away from Christ. There begins to be a distance here. And they reached the high priest's house, and Peter, he slipped into the courtyard. He snuck in, essentially. And he sat over there with the soldiers, with the enemies of Jesus. And so at this point, Peter, he's only one step away from full abandonment, full disownment of Jesus. And as I said last Sunday, most people who stop following Jesus, they don't do it suddenly. I mean, it's usually a slow drift or a downward slide on a slippery slope. And this usually happens one small step at a time. And most of the time is so slow that we're not even aware that we are drifting from Christ. I mean, we thought we were moored to the anchor, but then the next thing we know, we're going over Niagara Falls. We're kind of blind to what's happening. And so, friends, we gradually drift from the truth of the gospel when we minimize worship. We gradually stop praying. We gradually drift in our intake of God's word till it becomes less and less prayer, less and less reading of God's word. And then our church attendance begins to suffer, and we begin to just skip a service here or there, and then a few more and a few more. And then we don't listen to the encouragement, exhortation of family and friends who encourage us to return to Jesus, to return to church and fellowship with the saints. And then the final drift is when we reject the warnings of God from the Word of God, and even the warnings that come from the people of God that try to caution us about the direction that we're going in our lives. Here's the other side of that coin. When we drift from Jesus, we don't just drift into neutrality. See, that's probably what most people think. You're not just floating out there nowhere. You're drifting towards sin. You don't turn away from Jesus and turn to neutrality. You turn to sin. We drift into sin, and except for the grace of God, we will make shipwreck of our lives. What the Apostle Paul tells us. Now, I don't know what drifting looks like for you in your life. It's going to look a little different in all of our lives. And perhaps the drift begins with a lustful thought, a fantasy, or a lustful look. Perhaps it begins with a click on the internet on the wrong kind of website, looking at things we shouldn't look at. Perhaps it just pops up, and then that creates a thought and another thought, and you begin to follow that kind of investigation or looking on the internet. Perhaps it's a jealous thought of a person that turns into gossip. I don't know what that drift looks like for you, what that one small step could be for you. But you know what it is. You should have it in your mind by now. The things that you struggle with, that tries to pull you away from following Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 gives us a warning about drifting. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You see, drifting away from Jesus is not a new or a novel concept. It is something that Christians have been tempted to do since the very beginning. Anybody that follows God seriously is going to be tempted by the world and culture or anything that can have a hold of your heart and cause you to fall away and drift away and to be blind to that. Now let's work through our text and see how Peter disowned Jesus. So it says deny there, but it can also be translated disown. That's the meaning of it. He is disowning Christ. So Peter's first denial is in verses 69 and 70. Look at it there in your service guide. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. I do not know what you mean. And so Peter's first step away from Jesus was a mild question from a little servant girl. She was not powerful. She didn't hold any position in court. She didn't threaten him. She didn't raise her voice. She didn't accuse him of anything. She didn't call him a blasphemer Her comment was non-threatening, but amazingly, it caught Peter off guard. He wasn't ready for it. And so perhaps Peter, when Jesus told him that he's going to deny him, perhaps he was expecting some grand defense that he was going to have to make of the Savior, like he did when he tried to cut off the head of the servant, but only got his ear. I mean, perhaps that's what he's thinking was coming, but his temptation to deny Jesus blindsided him. It was a small step, a little step, and so his denial, his response to that accusation was a vague response. I don't know what you mean. See, we're like Peter, aren't we? We're trucking along in life, and we think we're strong in our faith, and we tell ourselves, hey, we'll stand for Jesus. I believe in God. I would die for him if necessary. But then some small thing comes along and distracts us. It catches us off guard, and we willingly walk in that direction. We walk away from Christ. We don't think we're walking away from Christ. We might not even think of the sin that we're walking into, but we're distracted. We're not ready for it, and we go in that direction. And friends, like Peter, we think a small sin is a harmless sin, but before you know it, it's this seemingly small sin has taken you many steps in a direction away from Christ. You didn't anticipate it or plan for it. Then look at Peter's second denial in verses 71 through 72. This denial is even stronger. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. So he's physically moving away, right? He's in there. He gets that question, catches him off guard, and then physically the distance is starting to, his body language is matching what's going on here. He's moving away from Christ. He moves out to the entrance. And this servant girl saw him and said to, and she didn't even say it to him. Look what it says. She said to the bystanders, like she's pointing at him, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he hears that. He sees that. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. I don't know what the oath was, but he made a stronger denial of Jesus. And so a small step away from Jesus leads him further down this dead-end road of denial, and another servant girl identified him. And hey, this is one of Jesus' disciples. He was with him. No, not me. I don't know the man. So while this second accusation was stronger, it was the same accusation. The same accusation. And this time Peter swore with an oath that he didn't know who Jesus was. I do not know the man. And so the contrast between Jesus and Peter is growing ever wider. Jesus is owning who he is. By an oath he declared that he was the Son of God. Now Peter, by an oath, has disowned the Son of God. And again, we can identify with Peter's rapid descent into the madness of sin, can't we? Sin continues to take him further than he wanted to go until he found himself at the bottom. And finally, we see Peter's third denial in verses 73 and 74. After a little while, the bystanders came up to him, those bystanders who heard what the servant girl had said, and they said, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. So as you can see, Peter's third denial is stronger, and it's worse than previous two, because this time it's another oath and it's a curse that he doesn't know him. He's trying to save his own skin, and this time a group of bystanders have gathered around, and they see what's going on, and they make that accusation. He said, we know you follow him because we can tell by the way you talk. He just got that rural accent. I don't know anything about that. Then you judge somebody by their language. But anyway, they no longer question Peter, but this time they accuse him. And they accuse him with certainty. Accuse him with certainty. And then verse 74 tells us that he not only denied him, but he called a curse down upon himself. And it was something like, may God strike me dead where I stand if I'm lying to you. Pretty strong curse, pretty strong oath, very strong actually. And Peter had finally reached the bottom, and thank the Lord that he didn't strike Peter dead. He had grace on him. But Peter had finally and fully drifted away from Christ at this point. And so think about it. He lied about knowing Jesus, and then he swore a false oath that he knew him. And then finally he called God to curse him if he was lying. So the old saying is true, right? Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay. That's what's happened. In verse 75, closes the scene. Peter's descend into the abyss of denial. And look at verse 75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Luke chapter 22, verses 60 through 62, he gives a little more color to this painful scene. Let me read it from Luke's gospel. "But Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." So this is Peter's third denial in Luke's gospel. And in verse 61 says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." And what commentators tell us is that when Jesus was being questioned in the house of Caiaphas, he could actually see out the window and he could see Peter's denial going on while he is being interrogated, while he's being accused, while he's standing up and following and being obedient to the Lord. He's watching Peter's drift in disobedience. And when Peter gave his third denial, their eyes locked. And while the words were still on his lips, the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words. Painful words. And so he ran out of the courtyard, and he wept bitterly over his sin. Friends, this is the proper response to sin. That's where it begins, right there, being broken over your sin. Peter's story, sad as it is, has grace shining through it like a sun, if you just look for it, if you just think about it. So let's apply our text, and I got five lessons I want to give you very quickly. Five lessons we learn from Peter's failure. So now, here's the thing before we get into those. This incident of Peter's failure, it's recorded for us. It's recorded for us so that we will be reminded and we will be exhorted to heed the warnings from our friends, from our church members, from the gospel and from God's word of the dangers of sin, of the dangers of drifting. Remember, no follower of Jesus gets out of bed one morning and just decides, "Hey, I'm going to stop following Jesus today." It doesn't work like that. It doesn't happen like that. It's a gradual drift away. Why? Why do we drift? We drift because we have not learned the lesson from Peter's story. We have this story to remind us to not drift. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 again says, "Therefore, we must pay close attention." Closer attention to what we have heard. And so what we're hearing this morning from Peter's life is don't drift. Beware of drifting, because we will do that. Number one, first lesson, we must guard against the sin of pride. When we look back over Peter's life in the Gospels, we find a pattern of pride in his life. Peter, in his zeal, he became prideful when he says, "I'm going to follow Christ. I will not deny you. I will die with you if necessary." And he became prideful in that kind of oath and that kind of faith that he thought he had. And so Peter seemed to believe he was some kind of Lone Ranger kind of disciple with special strength, but he wasn't. He didn't believe he needed anyone. Look, Jesus had called him the rock, right? So, "Hey man, I'm the strong one here of all these disciples. You guys need to be looking at me. Let me show you how to do it." But he couldn't do it. He was going to drift. Remember what he told him in verse 33, what Jesus told him. After Jesus had told his disciples that they would fall away because of him, Peter looked around at all his disciples and he says, "Though they all fall away from you, I won't do it. I won't fall away from you." Wow. Peter had an inflated view of himself, and he looked down on his fellow disciples. He believed he was better than them. And brothers and sisters, may we never come into our church worship service or come into our gospel life groups or any other meeting that we're having and look around the room and go, hey man, though they all fall away from you, I'm not going to do that, Jesus. I'm the best disciple here. I can do this. I'm strong. I'm going to help other people. And may we never believe that we don't need anyone else to help us follow Christ. May we never say that we won't walk away from him. We need to understand that is always a possibility. We need to be committed. We need to pray that we don't. But never in pride should we stand up and say, I will never fall away. We should always say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Except for the grace of God, there I go. That's humble dependence. James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The drift begins when we think we have it all together, when we believe we can do it on our own and don't need our church family and don't need to pray and don't need to make good use of the means of grace that God gives us. May the Lord make us poor in spirit. May the Lord make us humble before him and depending on him and depending on our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that our faith in the person and work of Christ translates into a culture of grace and mercy here in our church, where we are interconnected, interdependent, and trusting in Jesus together and encouraging one another and exhorting one another in the gospel. So beware of pride. Second, we must believe the biblical warnings. And so Scripture constantly warns us that temptations will come and we need to be prepared. Remember, Jesus warned Peter that he would stumble and fall away. And right after that, Peter declared that he would be faithful. Now, this warning was not specifically for us, but it gives us a warning in principle. Jesus said, you're going to fall away. And he's like, I'm not going to do it. You're going to fall away. So friends, temptation to sin and fall away, it'll come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. As I said earlier, I don't know what drifting looks like in your life. I know what it looks like in my life, but I don't know what it looks like in your life. But that temptation will come. It will happen, and it won't begin with a big step, but with a seemingly small, harmless, spiritual neglect or some small sin where you just drift away. And so the good news is that when we are tempted, Jesus has already provided a way of escape if we will take it. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we just read 12, here's verse 13, no temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Listen, we've got to listen to these warnings in Scripture. They are there for our benefit. The example of Peter is there for our benefit. They remind us that we're weak and dependent on Christ's strength, which leads us to our third lesson. We must not fail to pray. We must not fail to pray. Peter didn't pray when he was most vulnerable. Instead, he slept. Peter and his friends, they slept while Christ had asked them to pray with him. So friends, Peter and his disciples' failure to pray reminds us of the place of prayer in the disciples' life. And one of the main reasons we don't pray is because we wrongly believe we're strong. We don't pray because we believe we can just press through the day without praying for ourselves and praying for others. The truth is, we desperately need to pray because we're weak. We need to pray because we need Jesus to help us. I mean, when we confess that we're weak and needy, God is glorified when we depend on him. The giver of our strength gets the glory. And we're filled with his peace. We'll be filled with his joy and with his power. And so Jesus' words to disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41, they're for us. Watch and pray. that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're weak. And we need Jesus to work in our lives to cause us to be faithful, to move us in the right direction. Fourth, we must repent of our sins. And at this point, here's what you need to know about Matthew's gospel. It doesn't mention Peter anymore beyond this point. His story ends here. But we know from the other gospels that Jesus came to Peter and restored him. Peter's bitter weeping after he had heard the rooster crowed was not like Judas' tears. He cried tears of repentance. Remember what Jesus told Peter. He told him earlier in Matthew 26 that he would go to Galilee before he got there. Listen, Jesus is going to be waiting on him when he returns. What we know is that Jesus went there so he could restore not only Peter, but all of the disciples who abandoned him, except for Judas. Jesus was going to give the gift of repentance to Peter and his disciples. He was waiting on them. He went ahead of them. Jesus is like the father and the prodigal son. He's there, waiting, calling, praying with open arms. And here's the deal. Jesus didn't pursue Peter because he was good at repenting. He didn't look at him because he's got the gift of repentance. He wasn't. The key is just that Jesus pursued Peter for repentance and restoration. He pursues us. Friends, I don't know where you are with Jesus, but he is pursuing you. Stop running away from Jesus and run to him. Jesus is ready for our repentance. On the cross, he purchased by his atonement the gift of grace for repenting. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. How does that repentance come? It comes, it's a blood-bought gift on the cross and made effective and powerful by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's how it works. So we turn away from our sin and we turn to Christ. So God in his kindness and grace, he pursues us and leads us back to him and away from our sin. He doesn't do this only one time, but he has purchased repenting grace for a lifetime for us. This leads us to our fifth and final lesson. We must receive the grace of God in Christ. And so as we have considered Peter's failure, and we've talked a lot about Peter, I want to close by focusing on how Jesus loved Peter despite his abandonment and denial of him. Look in Luke 20, well, if you don't have to, and let me just tell you, in Luke 22, verse 61, that when that rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter and their eyes locked in that painful gaze. I don't believe Jesus looked at Peter and frowned. I don't think he looked at Peter in disgust, even after he disowned him. I believe Jesus looked at Peter in love, and so Jesus' face was still covered, it was covered in bruises and spit from being in, and he looked at Peter and he loved him. Yes, Jesus' heart was broken, but Jesus knew what he was going to do for him when he went to Galilee. He saw Peter after his resurrection, of restoring him to relationship with him. Jesus saw that Peter would come to him as a result of his suffering at the hands of sinners, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven. He bought that so Jesus could come, so he could return to him. And so when Jesus went ahead to Galilee, he's waiting on him. He's waiting on all of those disciples. Jesus still looks at sinners in love and calls them to himself. He pursues us in love and mercy. And so the question is, won't you receive that today? Won't you come to him today? Won't you call on the Lord to save you and turn from your sin and fall into his gracious arms so that the one who gave his life for you can put his life in you and give you eternal life and have a relationship with him and eternity in heaven. Friends, we don't come to Jesus for salvation because we deserve it or earn it or are worthy of it. We come to Jesus for salvation because he is worthy and we are weak and unable to save ourselves. We're needy people. The good news is that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can come to him Because the gospel is for losers like us. Let's pray.